This morning we're going to be in Numbers 7 and 8. If you weren't in here when I said already, we're skipping 76 verses in Numbers 7, so it's not as much as it may seem at first. Look at where we've been. So far in Numbers, we've been at Mount Sinai still. We've been there since about Exodus 18 or 19, all through Leviticus and Numbers. We're still at Mount Sinai. God's still giving instructions to Israel, but now he's getting to the point where he's starting to instruct them on how they're to arrange their camp as they're moving, how they're to take care of the tabernacle as they're moving their camps around. And God is giving us instructions about these different things. I have an outline at the top of your sheet. I think it's a little bit more expanded than what we did. I think I've combined some of these for the different lessons. So it's not that we're in our ninth lesson. We're actually only in our seventh lesson. But it gives you a little bit better outline. Like, I try to do that as long as I have room on these sheets, but probably when I run out of room and have to regularly go to three pages, I'll probably cut the outline out. So just, it's there for now. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into the notes this morning. Heavenly Father, we just do praise you, Lord. We thank you for the time to hear your word today. I'm thankful for the teaching this morning, the morning message, and just the reminder of forsaking all, at least letting go of all, Lord, not being attached to it and coming and following you. I pray that you'd help us as we study out Numbers, that we would see things that we can apply in our lives, that we'd see things that we could learn about who you are and your character, Lord. May we grow more like you and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Give me wisdom as I teach, Lord. Certainly I'm a sinful man who needs the help that I can get, Lord. And I just pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to look at God consecrates and cleanses the Levites. A lot of this is going to be, there's some repeat from other stuff we study. I'm going to try to skip over some of the more tedious stuff and just kind of look at kind of the main points here. Let's look at number 7, verse 1 to start with. We read there, "Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it and consecrated it in all its furnishings, and the altar and all of its utensils, so he anointed them and consecrated them." So for point one, I have Moses consecrates the tabernacle and its furnishings. So Moses consecrates the tabernacle and its furnishings. You see here, and I don't want to go into a lot of detail, this anoint I put down as a physical process. The Hebrew word there, anoint, can mean literally the shmir. So it's basically, it's the process of putting the oil on it, the anointing oil. So it's more of the physical process. The consecrate, I think, is more of the spiritual. So they kind of go hand in hand. You're anointing the tabernacle. You're putting the oil on as God commands. But you're also consecrating it. The word consecrate comes from the word in Hebrew. It's kadosh. Kadash there in its verb form. It means to be holy, to be separate, to be set apart. It's the same word that's used when God commands us to be holy in the Hebrew. Very similar to hagias in the Greek. Both these words mean to set apart or to set aside for a specific purpose. So as Moses is consecrating the tabernacle, he's anointing it and he's setting it aside for the purpose of worshiping God and dealing with the sacrifices that Israel needs to bring before the Lord. It's set up for this certain condition. We've talked a lot about this, that it's a special place. It's not just a place to go and hang out. It's not a place to go as a tourist and gawk at. But it's a special place that's set apart for the worship of God and for his presence. So we see that in the first section here. Moses is consecrating the tabernacle and its furnishings. And notice he does the furnishings too. And this was all commanded in Leviticus as they were told that this is how you make the stuff for the tabernacle. God said that they would be anointed and set apart. So Moses is following God's commands here. I think the other thing I noticed about this passage here is that now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle. I don't think that means Moses set him up himself. I don't think Moses was the only guy working on it. But he was kind of the overseer. He was the guy who was saying, okay, we got to do this next. Okay, let's get this done, guys. We need this in here. I'm guessing at the age of 83 or 84, Moses isn't doing a lot of the heavy lifting for the tabernacle. It's probably not his job, but it's more his idea that he's overseeing the construction of the tabernacle. Now that it's finished, they're setting it forth for its purpose. Looking at verse 2 then. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes, and over those who were numbered, made an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every two of the leaders, and for each one an ox. And they presented them before the tabernacle. So point two there, the leaders of Israel gave to the Levites. So they gave to the Levites. Now I find it really interesting about this. Well, first of all, the first point there, this offering was given to the Levites specifically. Notice they made an offering, verse 3, and they brought their offering before the Lord, but where did the offering go? It was made for the Levites. The words made an offering, there is actually nothing about offering in there. It's literally they brought the stuff near. They brought these things to the tabernacle, the six carts and the 12 oxen to the tabernacle. So they brought them near. Letter B, what I thought was really interesting is this seems to be a gift which the leaders of Israel came up with on their own. I didn't see a command in here where God said, here, bring this for the service of the tabernacle. It seems like the leaders of Israel got together and said, hey, how can we help these guys out? Well, they're in charge of carrying all this stuff and moving all this stuff. Let's give them some carts to do that with. So they seem to have decided on their own to bring this gift to help out. It's a good example for us, I think. We shouldn't need to be commanded to do something good for someone else. We ought to be involved enough in each other's lives and caring enough for each other that when we see a need, we say, hey, look, there's a need. Let me go do something about it. I think here, this is a great example, and we're going to see in a second that God's okay with him doing that. Even though he didn't command it, God seems to agree that this is a good idea. So when we look around, when you see someone around you that has a need, that has something going on where they need help with something, it's something we as brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be not only willing but eager to step in and do. We shouldn't have to wait for somebody to tell us, hey, Josh, you better go do that. You need to do that now when you've seen it all along that it has to be done. Now I'm just picking on Josh because he's in the front row. But any of us, we're not here for ourselves. The point of the church is not that we're building ourselves up, that we're doing things for ourselves, that we're getting stuff out of it. The point of the church is that we edify and build up one another. The point of the church is to minister to one another. You look at the church in Acts 6, what did they do? They were, the apostles called it serving tables. They were bringing food to the people that needed food. Now, the apostles were the ones kind of doing it, and it was too hard for them to do it all, so they got together a bunch of men to oversee doing that. But the point is the church was serving and helping one another, and that's how the church should operate. Each person should be doing their own part. If you're able to do something, you shouldn't be sitting around waiting for someone to help you do it. But when there is truly a need, when there's truly someone that needs help, we ought to step in and do that. And I think the leaders of Israel said, hey, look, this is a big task. The Levites could really use some carts. Let's get together and get some carts together. And so they did that. Let's look at point three here. Verse 4, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. Two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things, which they carried on their shoulders. So number three there, God commands that the offering be accepted. This is why I think it seems to be something that the leaders of Israel came up on their own, because it seems like God comes in afterwards and says, okay, go ahead and accept this for the Levites. This is something good. Go ahead and do that. Notice that they weren't just for the Levites to go around racing in their carts or hot-rodding, going down the drag or whatever. In their carts. This is a specific purpose here. He says, accept these from them that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle and meeting. So the carts were for a specific purpose. It wasn't just a gift for the Levites to have fun with a bunch of carts. I don't know if they had fun with a bunch of carts, but there's a purpose for them having the carts, and God said use them for the work of the tabernacle of the meeting. And then you see Moses divided them up. So Moses took the carts, he divided them, and he gave a certain amount to each of the families of the Levites, I think based on their need. And as we look at this, we see that the families of Gershon and the families of Merari received four carts and eight carts each there. And those were the two families that were dealing with the poles and the boards and the heavy things that they were carrying around. So that's why they got it. The sons of Kohath didn't get anything. Why was that?
They were carrying all the holy things.
Yeah. All the stuff that was in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand. How are they carrying these things? On their shoulder. Most of them had poles, right? Remember when we talked about the design of them, that they had these facets, these hooks where they could put the poles in and carry them? And that was the way God wanted those things carried. Even the lampstand, I think we talked about a couple weeks ago, the lampstand, they had special boards to carry it on, but they still carried it on the board. It wasn't something that they put on the cart. So the sons of Kohath didn't receive any of this, of the oxen or the cart, because they didn't have a need for it. Their duty was not to throw it on a cart and just drive the cart around. Their duty was to actually carry it on their shoulders. So they carried it by hand, and by hand meaning that there wasn't any equipment to drive it around in. Does that make sense? So pretty easy there. The leaders of Israel gave this offering to the Levites. God said, good, this is a good thing. Accept it. Use it. Use it for the tabernacle of the meeting. So verse 10, now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their own offering before the altar. For the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering 1 liter each day for the dedication of the altar. So here in number 4, God actually does command an offering to be given. So the word is given there. So God actually did command an offering. It wasn't the carts. He had a specific offering that he wanted to give it. This was a one-time dedication offering. They didn't have to keep giving this offering. It was just for this point in time. And God commands that each day one of the leaders offer this offering. So there's 12 tribes of Israel outside the Levites, because the sons of Joseph were two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Each were considered tribes. So there's 12 tribes, 12 days. Each leader from the tribe, one day apiece, would come and make this offering. The nice thing about it is each leader gave exactly the same thing, and this is why we're skipping the next section of verses, because it's the same thing over and over and over with somebody else's name in there. So Numbers 7, 12 through 88, each leader offers an offering, 1 liter per day for 12 days. This is what they offered: a silver plate and a silver bowl. They're both filled with fine flour mixed with oil, and that was used for a grain offering, a gold pan full of incense, a bull, a ram, and a lamb for a burnt offering, a kid of the goats for a sin offering, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs for a peace offering. So basically everything they offered was used, just about everything they offered, I should say, was used as part of an offering that they could give to the Lord, some kind of offering, a grain offering, a burnt offering, a sin offering, or a peace offering. The only offering of the 5 that we talked about that's not in here is the trespass offering. Why is that? Why didn't they provide something for a trespass offering?
Because they committed trespass.
Okay, because they're not specifically dealing with a trespass at this point. Remember, these other 4 offerings dealt with their dependence upon God, their fellowship with God, different things like that. The trespass offering was a specific offering when you sinned against someone else, or when you sinned against God, you brought the trespass offering. And they weren't dealing with that this morning. They were dedicating the tabernacle, so they weren't bringing a trespass offering. That's why that one's not included in the other 4. But you can see the other 4 there: the grain offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the peace offering. So there, one more verse and we're done with chapter 7 already. How about that? So point 5 there, let's read verse 89. Now when Moses went into the tabernacle meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony from between the 2 cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. So God speaks to Moses in the most holy place. Or if you want to put Holy of Holies out, or two. I shouldn't try to talk and write at the same time. The most holy place. Now, what's interesting about this? Why is this something that needs to be mentioned here? Yeah, Moses wasn't the high priest. Who was the high priest at this time?
Aaron
was. How often was Aaron supposed to go into the most holy place? Once a year on the Day of Atonement, right? What's Moses doing? He's going there talking directly to God. Moses is called the friend of God. Can you imagine anyone else doing what Moses is doing right here and living? Yeah. So Moses has a very special relationship with God. it's kind of neat to see that this kind of think about Moses and that kind of relationship. We as Christians actually have just as good a relationship. Did you know that? We can go in the most holy place in prayer and talk directly to God. The Israelites really couldn't do that. They had to meet God through the priest. We have direct access to God. That's something new that we have as a church that Israel didn't have. So we have a very cool relationship with God too, just kind of like Moses does here. Let's look at the passage here. God speaks to Moses in the most holy place. Moses went in where only the priest could go in once a year. And this is where God spoke to him. Now, Moses met God on the mountain. Do you remember the story? We talked about it, that Moses asked to see God's presence. God said, "You can't see my face because no man may see my face and live." And he kind of hit him in the rock and covered him with his hand as he went by. And then Moses saw the backside of God's glory. You know, so I don't think he saw God as in he saw God, his face, but this is where God's presence was. And so God spoke to Moses above the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubim and spoke directly to him there. And my guess is that this is kind of a introduction to Numbers 8. I think Numbers 8, God speaking to Moses at this place. Why is God doing this now? Why did God all of a sudden decide to speak to Moses here? Because before it had been, remember, Moses would meet with God in his tent, which he called the tabernacle meeting. It was a tent off to the side. Or he'd speak to him on Mount Sinai. Why is God speaking to him here now at this point? What has changed? Right. Look at verse 1. Moses had finished the tabernacle. The tabernacle is complete. Now this is where God's presence was going to be. So now when Moses speaks to God, this is where he goes, is to God's presence. So that's, I think, Moses actually bring this up at this point. And they're about to leave Mount Sinai, so he can't go back up on the mountain much longer. He probably could still talk to God through his tent, but this is the place where God's presence is going to be. So Moses is going to God's presence to talk to him and get instruction from him. So I think this, from now on forward, when God talks to Moses, I think for the most part, this is where Moses goes to meet with God. And again, he has a special relationship. He's doing something that nobody else in all of history could do, is going to the Holy of Holies and talk directly to God. Okay, Numbers 8:1. Let's move on. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. He made the lampstand. So now, the first thing God decides to talk to Moses about in the Holy of Holies is about the lampstand. So God gives instruction for the lampstand. That's number 6. So for the lampstand. Now we're not sure why at this point God all of a sudden brings up the lampstand. Maybe they had the lampstand set up wrong. Maybe they felt like, oh, we should have it making so it makes light all over the place. A lot of the pictures we've seen of the lampstand, remember the lampstand was about how tall? Does anybody remember? It's about 6 feet tall. You know, it had some kind of base down here. I'm a real artist here, just so you guys all realize this. And then it had, you know, the... How many lights were on it again? I think there were 9, weren't there? I don't remember. But there's some kind of acorn or something on the bottom here, and then there was a bowl. And there must have been some kind of shade over the back because in this passage it talks about pointing it so that the light goes out. So there might have been like a gold piece in the back, like a cup or something, so the light only went out one way. But God gives instruction there. The lamps were arranged to give light to the front of the lampstand. I think if you look at, you know, the inside of the tabernacle, you have the most holy place here, you have the Ark of the Covenant in here, your altar of incense probably right here, table of showbread over here, then you have your lampstand here. So I'm guessing that it's making light out this way. It's kind of light up what's going on in there. The priests would have a need of light to see what they're doing. They don't want to fumble around in the dark.
They had to go in there on a weekly basis and change the showbread, so they had to see what they were doing.
They had to do that. They had to keep the altar of incense going because that's supposed to burn continually. Lampstand's supposed to burn continually, so they had to be in there regularly. probably even more than once a week because of these two things. And that's part of their duties there. So my guess is, you know, the lamps had to be pointed out. That seemed to make sense. And that's why I would consider the front is like towards the middle of the tabernacle. But apparently God gives instructions because maybe they didn't realize that that's how they were supposed to have. Maybe they had, you know, one turned this way and one turned this way and one turned that way and or whatever it was.
The typical picture of menorah is basically as you have there. It's just six branches with one centerpiece.
Yeah.
And the question is always how did they change the oil or how did they put the oil and then keep it burning and provide the wick for it so it would burn. And nobody seems to know the actual fact of it. And it's whether those branches were hollow and they had put the oil in it to fill that up so that it was a case or not, they don't know.
Right.
Even if the center post was basically a hollow tube and everything came off of that, and that provided the oil for the wick or not, nobody seems to know right now.
No, and it's probably something that was probably a little more intuitive if you were actually there doing it. You probably understood how it worked having one there.
The thing is, if you know as well as I do, if you're burning oil, it's going to burn.
Yeah.
And you might have to last 8 hours, it may last 12 hours, but you still have to change the wick or fix the wick and put the oil in it.
And when a miracle happens there, it could last 8 days. Sorry. Anyway, if you were there for the feast, you'd understand a little bit of that. So God gives instructions on how the lampstand was supposed to be lighting the area. And again, I'm guessing that maybe they just didn't know, or they had it kind of set up wrong and they needed to be corrected. It could be any one of those reasons. And also, there's a reminder there in the design of the lampstand. Even in the biblical account, it says, you know, the lampstand was made this way just as Moses was instructed. I think the idea is if you want to know, go back to Exodus and see how God wanted it instructed. So we're not going to go through that. We've talked about that already. Okay, we'll move on. Verse 5. When the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now we're getting back to the Levites. So this lampstand was kind of parentheses in here. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them and let them shave all their body and let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with his grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. Okay, so the number 7 here is the cleansing of the Levites. Okay, so those of you who know anything about the New King James Bible, tell me what you see about the word ceremonially in verse 6. And what does that mean? It means it was added for clarification. The text doesn't say ceremonially. If we read it literally, it's, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. Okay? I think ceremonially might not be a bad addition, but just so you know, it's not there in the text. God gives 3 steps to them until he says, so make them clean. The 3 steps are, number 1 there is sprinkle the water of purification on them. So they had a water set aside for purifying stuff, a sprinkling of water, and they would sprinkle this water on him. Now, this is not a baptism. Why is this not a baptism? It's not immersion, thank you. You know, I don't know if the Catholics actually use this as one of their passages, but I'm sure if they see the sprinkling of water here, they think, there we go, there's baptism in the Old Testament. It's not baptism. Baptism is immersion. This is just a ceremonial sprinkling of water on them for them to be purified for the specific task that they were set up to do. This is not some analogous baptism in the Old Testament. Because if Catholics go on with this, I'm not sure they want to do the next thing. Next, they're supposed to shave their body. So part of their cleansing was that they need to shave the hair off their body. I'm assuming that meant facial hair. I'm assuming that meant hair on the head. I'm sure if you're like me, it meant arms, legs, and whatever other parts that I have here, probably eyebrows. It's shave everything off. They were to shave everything off their body to clean them, to make themselves clean. The third step was to wash their clothes. This is a good idea. Please, all of us, wash our clothes, okay? that they were supposed to do this, especially at this time. So I'm sure they had clean clothes at different times, but this was part of this ceremony here that they were to wash their clothes. Now, does this make them ceremonial clean? Does this really do something spiritually, these things? Sprinkling water on somebody, shaving the hair off their body, washing their clothes, what does that do for them? Okay, it's a symbol. It's not, if I were to shave my head suddenly and say, or shave my whole body and say, look, I'm being ceremonially clean, I basically shaved the hair off my body. I haven't really done anything. It's not that these things in themselves are special. It's just that these things are showing that you're being set aside, you're being put in this place for this service, and because you're serving the Lord, because you're serving God, you're going to show that I'm making myself clean. And this is an outward sign of what's going on inwardly in your life. We talk about this with baptism. What does baptism do for you, those of you who've had the baptism class with Pastor Kevin? What does baptism do for you? It gets you wet. You get wet, you get cold. Some of you have been in our baptismal take, you know you get cold water when you get baptized. You get wet. It doesn't do anything for you spiritually. It doesn't make you a more spiritual person. It doesn't take away any sin. But it's an outward sign of something that's happened inwardly to you in your life, that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and you're saying, I'm going to follow and do what God wants. And I think that's what this ceremonial cleansing here is. This is this outward sign that, okay, the Levites were pulled aside for this duty. Here's the sign to show that they're pulled aside special, so they're going to go through some special things to show that this is their duty, they're serving God. And I use long words to say what Josh said, it's symbolic. Then verse 8, and this is why I say there are three steps, because this is kind of a fourth step, but after these three steps, it says in, at the end of verse 7 there, and so make themselves clean. So that seems to be the ceremonial cleansing ending right there. But then verse 8, they had to offer another sacrifice. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil, and you should take another bull as a sin offering. So they were to offer another sacrifice for the Levites. There's a lot of sacrificing going on. Have you noticed that? Just a lot of things that God said had to happen before you can be in this place and serve me. For us, God gave the ultimate sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. That had to happen before we could stand before God, before we could come into his presence, before we could be truly his servants. God had to pay a great price. I think he's trying to show the Levites and Israel that it costs a lot. It's not necessarily cost you your life. The Levites didn't have to sacrifice themselves, but it costs a lot to follow God. It's not easy. It's not free. And for us, we have a Savior who had paid an infinite sacrifice for us, that we could be clean, that we could serve him. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's move on. Number 8, verse 9 there. You shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle meeting, and you shall gather the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering to the Lord, to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand with the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering before the Lord. So I call this the chain of identification. I didn't know how else to say this. So just bear with me for a second. I know probably you're going, am I trying to use big words now? This is the best I could come up with. There's a lot going on in this passage here, in this section. First of all, the Levites were brought before the Lord before the tabernacle of meeting. Why were they brought before the Lord to the tabernacle of meeting? What's at the tabernacle of meeting? The Lord. The God's presence is there. Thank you. They were. If you're going to bring him before the Lord, this is where his local presence is dwelling in the camp of Israel, so you bring him to the tabernacle. There's a lot of laying on of hands here. The Israelites laid their hands on the Levites. Now, why would they do this? We don't do a lot of laying on of hands anymore nowadays. It's not something we practice a lot in the church. Why are they laying their hands on the Levites? Why is Israel doing it? I don't know if this is every person of Israel, the 2.8 million people touching every Levite. Probably a significant group of leaders or whatever. But why are they doing this? Okay, so you got Israel as a whole nation, a whole group, and they're going to lay their hands on the Levites.
Who are going to give the offering, and so that ties Israel
Yeah. There's an identification or a replacement here. Israel's tied to the Levites how? Right, but what? Right, but what's special about their relationship with the rest of Israel?
The firstborn of all of Israel are
their priests. We talked about this for a couple weeks. Now, there's a little more of it in the passage here. I'm not going to talk a lot about it. But the Levites were the replacement for the firstborn. God said, when I redeemed you from Egypt, I killed the firstborn of Egypt. Your firstborn were spared, therefore your firstborn are mine because I spared them. I didn't kill them. So they belong to me. Same way that I think the firstborn of Egypt that God killed, they belong to him. He did with them what he wanted to. He killed them. But so the firstborn of Israel belong to me. Now, God said, I'm not going to take your firstborn and put him into service. Instead, I'm going to make a replacement. Remember, we talked a whole bunch about the 277-person difference that they had to make up for in that. So the Levites are that replacement for the children of Israel. So Israel's identifying with them and saying, yes, they are going to represent us. They're going to represent our firstborn. There's also another laying on. The Levites lay their hands on the offering. Now, what are they doing? They're identifying with that offering, that that offering represents us before God. And it's a sin offering, a burnt offering, a sin offering. The burnt offering representing our dependence upon God. Sin offering representing our sinfulness, not a specific act, but just that we're sinful and we need to sacrifice before God. And so they're identifying with that, saying, yes, we agree these bulls are taking our place before you for these offerings.
Transfer of ownership.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. That's why I call it the chain of identification. And so Israel is kind of offering this offering through the Levites who are representing them. It's very interesting how that works in here. So these were the offerings. So, and there's a number of offerings here now. You got Aaron. Aaron here is offering who or what?
The Levites.
So he's offering the Levites. And it says like a wave offering. Now, the wave offering, remember, is kind of a wave offering. You take the grain and you wave it before God. You wave it one direction, you wave it another direction. It's weird. So I'm sure that Aaron didn't pick up the Levites and wave them around. I think that's why it says like a wave offering. So Aaron offers the Levites to the Lord. These are given to you for your use, for your purpose. We also see there that there was a bull. So the Levites are offering two bulls, one for a sin offering and one for the burnt offering. So again, there's this kind of chain of offerings too. And they make atonement for the Levites before the Lord. Atonement is the idea of covering. It's to cover their sin before the Lord so that they can go and serve as before the Lord and do the Lord's work. Verse 13, you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons and offer them like a wave offering. So it kind of repeats that there. So very interesting there. Verse 14. I've got 4 points. I'm going to try to get done in 10 minutes here, 15 at the most, hopefully. Thus you shall separate the... Point 11 has no subpoints, so it should go fast. Okay, thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go into service the tabernacle meeting. You shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. So he's repeating this again. For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. So, number 9 there, the Levites are separated for service. So separated is your word. It took me a long time to remember that that's an A there. I always want to put an E there. Levites are separated for service. So the Levites are separated from the rest of Israel. You see that there. You shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel. They're pulled out from the rest of Israel. Israel's God's people. They're God's special people. They're his chosen people, right? But the Levites are chosen from among the chosen. They're separated for a different purpose. In the passage here, it talks about that they belong special to the Lord. They're his servants for his ministry. also says they are wholly given to the Lord. I think wholly, we can look at this in two ways. Number one, everything they do in their life, whatever they do, that's their services to the Lord. That's all the Levites are supposed to do. They don't have side jobs. They don't go out and be fishermen or carpenters or work in the fields. They're separate wholly to serve the Lord. I also think holy, as in every Levite, is also separated to do the work of the Lord. There's no distinguishing saying, well, we only need 75% today, so the other 25% go do what you want. It's holy for the Lord. And again, we talked about this a number of times, so I'm just going to touch on this. They are a replacement for the firstborn of Israel. God took them instead of the firstborn of Israel. And again, the Levites are placed into service. We've talked a lot about this already. And today we talked about that they are cleansed and offered, and that was an earlier point. So we're going to move on from there. So number 10 here, I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle meeting, to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there may be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. So number 10 is the purpose of the Levites. God gives several reasons why the Levites are supposed to work here. First of all, they're a gift to the priest. Everybody needs a little help. One of these old sayings that float around every once in a while, behind every good man, there's a what?
A better wife.
Yeah, a good woman or a better wife, or something along that lines, right? Nobody works alone. Even the priest needed help. And to the priest, their gift was the Levites. They're here to help them to do the work of the ministry, to work in the tabernacle. The priests, especially at this time, how many priests were there again at this time?
Three.
There's Aaron and the two surviving sons. I'm guessing at this point it's really overwhelming for the priests to try to do everything. God gives them this gift to help. I mentioned in the song service after the puppet play, what does God say he gives us as a church as a gift? One of the things, people, but what specific people? Our leaders, our pastor teachers, our gift to us, right? For God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers. God gave them. That's a gift to us. Because we can't do this alone. We need the help of pastors. We're also a gift to each other. We're here to help each other grow. We're here to help each other do the Christian life. In this ministry here, the Levites were a gift to the priest. They assisted the priests in the work, and there's two things that specifically God brings up here. They do the work for the children of the tabernacle ministry. One, to make atonement for the children of Israel. So they help in the atonement, the covering of their sin, through the offerings. Obviously, the priests are doing the offering, but the Levites are there to help whatever way they're helping. Again, they might be managing animals. They might be doing cleanup. Whatever it is that they're helping with, they're helping. They're assisting to make this atonement happen so that the children of Israel have their sins covered for this year and into the next year, or when they come and bring a trespass offering, that their sins are covered before God. The other thing here is interesting. They say that there may be no plague among the children of Israel. This is related to if Israel's not doing what God wants them to do, God promises he's going to give them trouble. And so part of what God wants Israel to do, a lot of what God wants Israel to do, what we studied is this ministry at the tabernacle, the sacrifices, how to worship before God. That's a lot of what we covered in the last couple books of the Bible, and of Exodus, Leviticus, and now Numbers. And so the Levites are there to help so that the priests can do what they can do to keep God's wrath off of Israel. And so God gives them for that purpose. So the Levites have kind of a couple of purposes there.
Mm-hmm.
And when we've read through and we studied through the offerings and we looked at how many offerings day to night, it's probably just continually offerings in the tabernacle. One right after the other, right after the other, right after the other. There's no way any human being, no matter how strong they are, how much endurance they have, even like my son Nathan, who's like super energy boy, he couldn't go through the whole day and take care of all this. They need the help. And dealing with different things like that, taking parts of the offering out of the camp, or here you got a line of sheep coming up. Well, we need the five sheep now. Let's bring the five sheep in. And we'll do the offering. They were probably there to assist in a lot of that and managing that work. Verse 21, and the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes, and Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that, the Levites went in to do the work of the tabernacle meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. So 11, I just put down, we've seen this over and over, the Levites, or did I say Levites? The Levites obeyed. The Lord's command. Everything in here was stuff that we talked about today. So there's nothing new. This is what God told them to do. But I don't want to just gloss over and say, okay, let's move on to the next thing without saying, this is an important thing. If God commands, we obey. And I've said this before. Almost every week we've seen, blah, 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 God commands, blah, 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 blah. And Moses obeyed, and Israel obeyed, and the Levites obeyed. There's expected obedience when God tells us to do something. We don't get to pick and choose out of God's word and say, I like that, I'm going to do that. Oh, I don't like this verse, I'm going to think I'm going to skip that one and do what I want there. God expects obedience. When God tells us something, we need to do it. No ifs, ands, buts, anything like that. So I made it quick, we're going to move on, but just so you understand, I'm not trying to underemphasize this. Obedience is, I want to say, the pinnacle part of the Christian life. That's what God expects of us. Obedience is better than sacrifice, right? God told Samuel to tell Saul that. God desires our obedience. So let's move on. Verse 23. That might make it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform the service in the work of the tabernacle meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties." Okay, so number 12 is the rules for entering service as a Levite. The first rule is pretty straightforward. There's an age restriction. 25 years to 50 years, you do the work in the tabernacle. After 50 years, it says you do no more work. Pretty simple, straightforward. Then you get verse 26. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to the needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. So they can't do work, but they can minister and they can attend to needs. So what's the difference here? And this is what I've tried to figure out. After the age of 50, they may minister with the Levites who are actually serving. This word minister, a lot of times, is used as an official minister or a royal officer, like a royal advisor. The king has his chief minister, someone who advises him on what shall I do in this situation, how shall I handle this. That's kind of what the word has a connotation of being. So this might be, okay, you got this young 25-year-old that's just going to work in the ministry, and the guy over 50 says, hey, I saw how you were doing that this morning. That's probably not the most efficient way. I've learned that maybe you should try doing it this way. It'll save you time. It'll save you effort. It'll keep your back from getting sore. Maybe you should follow my advice. So it might be that God's talking about, even though they're not to actually do any of the heavy lifting, the moving the stuff around, the managing the animals, that they can kind of be there as an advisory type role. I think that may be part of it. Then it says they also may attend to the needs of the Levites. This word attend is the same word we talked about a few weeks back to mean the guard, when we talked about the Levites were to attend to the tabernacle, and we talked about guarding the tabernacle, keeping unfit people away from the tabernacle. And so when it talks about guarding, attending their needs, I'm not sure exactly how to take that, except that as you're working, if you get involved in a job, sometimes you just keep going, and maybe there's a point where they say, hey, look, you need to take a little break here. Let this guy jump in and do this for you. You take a rest, 5 minutes here, get some water, sit down for a second, and then get back to work. Maybe they're watching over them in that sense. Supervision. But it says very clearly they may do no work, they may do no labor. So they can't actually be involved in whatever the duties of the Levites are at that time, whatever they're doing, the carrying of the things, the putting up, the tearing down. They can't do that. But maybe they stand there as an advisory type role. I think it's a good thing that when I was young, I knew everything. I had the world figured out. I'm 42 now, which some of you are going, you're still young. I learn every year, every month, every day that I know less and less than I thought I knew. I have less and less figured out than I thought I did. I have smart aleck kids telling me, Dad, this is what you're saying. This is not what you're doing. I go, I never thought about it that way. My kids are showing me that I don't know what I know. I mean, all this stuff is going on. But what I will say is that when I was 20 years old, I really didn't have figured out what I thought I had figured out either. I really do know more than I did then. It's just I know that there's so much more I need to know than I did then. One of the things that we have in the church is we have a variety of people, and we have people that have experienced life, people that have walked with God for 20, 30, 40, 50 years maybe even, that have learned lessons, and we ought to, I'm going to use a business term, we ought to leverage that. We ought to be going to older people and saying, hey, look, I think I got this figured out, but what do you think about this? What's your advice here? What does the Bible teach about this? We have very knowledgeable people in the church, older saints who know more about how to live for God and how to do what's right than some of us younger people think. And we need to leverage that. And I think that's what these older Levites are doing. They're the people that, hey, we've done this for 25 years. We've been doing it from 25 to 50. We've done this. We have this figured out. We're doing this job every day. We know how it works. Come to us. Help us help you to do this right. Let us show you how not to make the same mistakes we did. So I guess maybe this is more to the younger people. Look around you. And I consider myself in some ways younger. I look at ancient Pastor Jim, who always gets teased about being around in the time of Moses and probably knows some of this stuff. But Pastor Jim has a wealth of knowledge that I don't have because I haven't shared the experiences that he's had. I haven't walked with God as long as he has. I haven't raised kids and now grandkids the way he has. And so there's things he can share, both good and bad, like I did this, I shouldn't have done that, or this is what I've learned and this is the way you should do something. And anybody like that, we have a lot of older saints. I don't use that in a derogatory way, but saints that have walked with God for many, many years that we as younger people need to listen to and need to say, hey, look, here's somebody that can help me. We're not an island as a person. As in the church, you're not an island. You're not by yourself. You're not there to figure it out on your own. God has given us the body to minister to one another. And so that would be my encouragement to you from this section here. I'm going to stop talking there. We've a couple minutes for questions, and I'll still be done by quarter after, which is earlier than last week. So, any thoughts or questions? Hopefully another good lesson. Pretty soon Numbers is going to get more into a narrative type teaching, and we're going to have some fun stories. But I think there's a lot of good stuff in here that we see about God, about how he puts things together, and just about, you know, even in the little details, God has instruction for how we should live and how we should do things. And we need to heed that, and we need to really listen to what God has to say. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. And then you can run off if you're not in the choir. If you are, you can stay around a little longer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you again for your word. We know that every part of your word is eternal, is straight from your mouth, Lord. We also know that all scripture is given for given by inspiration of God and is profitable for knowledge, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every single good work, Lord. And so as we study through Numbers, even though it looks like this is the Old Testament, we don't have Levites and we don't have sacrifices, we don't have tabernacles, we can still learn from this. I'm so thankful that you have given us your word that we can learn from. Help us to take it and not just make it a head knowledge and not just make it something that we can say, I got this knowledge of how Numbers works, but that we put it to practice in our life and turn our knowledge into wisdom, Lord. Lord, I pray for each person here that we would be an encouragement to one another, that we would help each other grow. There's nothing more important for us than to walk and to be like Jesus Christ. Help us to do that. Help us to encourage one another in that. We just thank you for this entity that you put together called the church, that we may grow and that we may build one another up. Lord, help us as we go from here to seek to do your will, that we put your kingdom and your righteousness first. And we just pray for a good day for all. In Jesus' name, amen.